Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's messages come from 2 John verses 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. Thank you. You may be seated.
Understanding the truth of this particular passage is like understanding the truth of any passage. You have to understand the context in which it was written. John is writing to a lady in the church that is redeemed. We know that according to the very chosen lady. That's what it's talking about. So basically the same name that refers to church, ecclesia, called out, chosen by God. So he writes this woman, and his concern is that she remains devoted to the truth above all else. Why would he write that specifically to the lady? Well, I'm probably not going to make many friends today, but I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to speak it in love. It is interesting that Ephesians says, speak the truth in love, right? Now, it never says, and you can search the scripture if you want to, it never says speak a lie in love, because there is no lie that would be loving. That it is the truth, and it always begins with truth, and then you do that in love. Jesus doesn't say, I am love. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, truth is loving, see? And that's why he conveys himself as such, because without the truth, there is no love. And we know that in so many different ways. In fact, what is interesting is that which is antithetical to the truth, of course, is oftentimes referred to as devil or Satan, as this real angelic being that has chosen to live a lie. Scripture actually defines him this way in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil does not stand in the truth. He speaks lies because it's of his nature. And he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. What is he saying? Liars lie. That's what they do. And they live lies. It's hard for us to perceive that that there can be people that are just so incorrigible and so wicked that they live in this realm of lies. It's hard to believe. And it's harder for women to believe that, because women are more empathetic, sympathetic, nurturing, kind. I'll give that to you too. and in many cases, more generous. Guys, on the whole, are a little bit more skeptical, maybe cynical in the ways that they perceive things. And they will oftentimes go, oh, honey, maybe you better think this one through. The way the scripture puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, says that it was Eve that was first deceived, not Adam. What scripture is telling us is that a woman is more prone to deception than man is. In fact, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 talks about, there's a warning of those false teachers that go into women's households, and it says these are women led by various impulses. An interesting phrase. Another way of putting it is they're led by various desires or longings. In other words, they may long for something to happen, and they long for that so much that that becomes their motivating force rather than, is it true? Is it righteous? Because feelings get involved, or relationships get involved, and you oftentimes hear of a woman maybe being taken advantage of, and it doesn't mean that men aren't taken advantage of either, but women being taken advantage of a man, and you know, I mean, if the guy is tall, dark, handsome, nice, generous, polite, rich, how could he be bad? I mean, it's just a perfect guy. I mean, okay, sometimes he's a liar, but we'll overlook that. Sometimes a liar. If he has that character flaw, it's a flaw of the character. Liars lie. You can't trust them. He writes this letter to this woman, and he's concerned that she's going to allow family to delegate what she believes rather than truth. He's going to tell her not to. He's going to tell her to stay on target, that truth has to be that which generates what you do. And really, in some ways, he's telling her not to be naive. Now, naive wants to believe. I want to believe, you know. He's basically a good boy. I'm going to believe. He couldn't be bad. He's my kid, you know, or whatever. He's going to say, I don't want you to be naive about this. Scripture actually says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Now, why it interjects that innocent as doves is it's basically saying that you don't have any ulterior motives. You're not trying to be hurtful. You're not trying to hurt people. But you are going to be shrewd about the things that you believe. You're not going to be double-minded, but you're going to stay to that truth. Proverbs is written to the naive in particular, and Proverbs 1:4 says, giving prudence to the naive. It's one of the things that the Word of God does. And so when it's talking about prudence, it's talking about discretion, it's talking about a knowledge, understanding, appropriate behavior in any given situation. In other words, don't act off of your emotions, act according to what is right. They tell me that an airplane in the fog oftentimes will lose bearings, and they don't know what's up and what's down. If the pilot follows his feelings, he'll forget the instruments, and he'll just start flying on what he feels is up or down, and oftentimes will crash because of that. If he'll just focus on the instruments and do what the instruments say, he'll be okay. And that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is that protection that comes in our lives, that guides us and directs us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own feelings, the things that you think are right. Believe him. And then he'll direct your paths. He'll lead you in the right way. So as we come to this passage, he starts off by clearly focusing on that word truth. We've already kind of been through that. And true love, really, he's going to explain. Well, true love begins with truth, right? True. You can't really love if you're not true. And it's that genuine, clear, transparent heart that demonstrates that love in a very unhypocritical way. So as we begin to look at this, he's established the foundation of true love begins with truth. True love always rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in a lie. Now, look, there's sometimes that a lie will benefit you. And I understand people could be happy about that, because believing the lie would actually make you, at that moment, feel better. But true love would never do that. True love would never be happy with. And just to kind of put it in an everyday setting, you know, look, it's fun to watch a kids play baseball, play football, sports, basketball, whatever. It's fun to see them do that. It's fun to go to the games. But we as parents, we as grandparents, have responsibility to rejoice in the truth. And though it's a wonderful thing that they may win a game and you want to celebrate that they win the game, what we rejoice most over is their character in the game. Amen. See? And the way they handle themselves in the midst of the game. And you can still rejoice over the fact that they won or whatever, but the focus that you want to have is the character of the individual. And you want the truth to be elevated because, quite frankly, there's nothing true about rejoicing in winning a game. That will not make you a better person in life. It might give you more money, but it won't make you a better person. See, we rejoice in the character and the nature of a person. So parents are rejoicing. This is what makes them happy. And as he makes it so clear in Scripture, I have no greater joy than to know that the children are walking in truth. I mean, he goes on in chapter 3 as well. So the emphasis is the rejoicing in that. He's established that foundation. He now turns to the lady, and if you pick up with me in the passage in verse 7, he then tells us why he's been establishing this foundation. Why is it? Many deceivers have come. See, there are deceivers that have come. And if you look at the passage, when he uses the word deceiver, what he's talking about is somebody actually purposely trying to lead somebody astray, somebody alluring somebody. Now, once again, if we understand the context, who would be more vulnerable to this? Well, according to 1 Timothy 2:14, it would be the woman would be more vulnerable to this. So he's warning her about the deceivers that have gone into the world and those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. Now, this is a very important point and one that you don't want to overlook because he's already established that in 1 John chapter 4. If you back up into 1 John, we'll read it. And let's just start off with this first verse to establish this mandate. The mandate starts off with, do not believe. Do you see the mandate? Are there times where you're not supposed to believe people? But the world will tell you love is just believing all the time. You believe whatever they say. Just believe them. It makes you look better because you're a believer. Well, believe in God, but don't believe man. Don't trust man. The way the psalmist put it, I set in my alarm, all men are liars. You know, and it doesn't mean that men in and of themselves even try to be liars, but they can't be faithful in everything. They just can't. Not only do they not have the scruples to do it, but they don't have the ability to do it because we make promises and we can have a flat tire and not arrive on time. So he says this in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God or not. Now it says this in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which we have heard, and now already is in the world. Now, the key verse is the one we skipped over, and that's verse 2. And if you look at it, it reads this way. By this you know the Spirit of God and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, here's the phrase, come in the flesh. The same thing that he was saying in the second letter. Many deceivers have come, and they've denied that Jesus has come in the flesh. And we've talked about this before, and I don't want to be over redundant about it, but what we're talking about, we know what we're talking about, is Gnosticism. Gnosticism had infiltrated the church at a very early stage, and Gnosticism was fundamentally, Gnostics believed that knowledge was the epitome of everything. So it was all about philosophy, it was all about knowledge. As Paul will say, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. We'll put it another way. Knowledge talks about stuff, but it never does anything. And that's the wonderful thing about Gnosticism. You know, you can talk about grandiose things, you can philosophize in such a wonderful way, and people go, wow, wow, you heard that new philosophy? And I'm going, yeah, what did they do? You know, they abandoned their mother, they went, you know, just talk about all the things they do. Oh, no, but they're wonderful because of the wonderful words that came from their lips. Well, that's Gnosticism. See? And if you can talk about it, then it's like you did it. And our gospel is this, that God so loved you. You go, he's just talking. No. No, look in 1 John chapter 3. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. How is it that I can know love? I mean, somebody says, somebody walk up and says, I love you. How do I know that? I mean, James will say faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I mean, you could say that you love somebody, but what's the proof? Watch this. 1 John chapter 3, read with me in verse 16. We know love by this. How do you know love? Read the rest of the verse. He laid down his life for you. That's physical. You understand the point? In other words, true faith will always change your actions. True faith will always change your behavior. That's what 1 Peter is all about. 1 Peter is about excellent behavior. And if you really did follow the Lord, your behavior is going to change. The way that you respond to your boss, the way you respond to your husband, 1 Peter chapter 3, it's going to respond in the way that you deal with trials and tribulations. Your behavior is going to change. It's going to manifest itself in real form. We're not talking about philosophy here. We're talking about real change. If the Gnostics could say, and by this time, you know, we've got anywhere upwards of 40 to 60 years away from Jesus' death and resurrection. So we're a little ways away from it. So if the Gnostics could say, you know, that was just an apparition, that was just a spirit, he didn't really come, he didn't really die, it wasn't in the flesh, then they can also say, and you know what? Religion has nothing to do with you actually changing your life. It has everything to do with talking about how wonderful you are or how wonderful you can be. And so we all just sit around, we sing the hymns. Well, you must be spiritual because you sang a hymn. You must be spiritual because you read a Bible, you quoted a verse, you said some wonderful things. Yeah, faith without works is dead. And that's why he goes on, he says this in verse 17 of 1 John 3. Whoever has the world's good, beholds his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's not real love. Because real love is true love, and true love is genuine love, and genuine love does things. It doesn't just talk about it. It just doesn't write poetry. It actually stays when nobody else is there. The power of the Spirit of God comes within our life, and it's this power of Christ within us, and it changes the way we live our lives. If you can be a Gnostic, you can separate the two. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, just pick up with me in verse 1. It reads this way, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, watch the phrase, paying attention to deceitful spirits. Now remember John said, 1 John 4, 1, do not believe every spirit. And we also know that John is now warning in the second letter to the lady, there are deceitful spirits that are coming. People bringing deceitful things. Doctrines of demons. See the phrase? Doctrines of demons. Teachings that say, you know, as long as you just come together and feel good, that's okay. But it says in verse 2, by means of hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrisy is just putting on a face. Yeah, hypocritus, the Greek, you know, they would go on stage and they change their character by putting on another face. Well, that was a hypocritus. So you just put on faces, but you're not real. There's nothing real about you. Well, what it's talking about is by means of hypocrisy of liars, they've seared their conscience. They can't feel. They don't know how to care. See? What happened? You lied. Then you started living a lie. And when you lived a lie, you divorced yourself from caring. It happens. It happens. It is to be noted that the next thing he writes in verse 3 is men who forbid marriage. Do you see the phrase? Now, he's not talking about they forbid you getting married as much. The term there, kaluo, in the text means that they marginalize marriage, or more specifically, they withhold from. We'll put it another way. They say marriage is not an issue, that marriage is not important. They basically refuse the concept that to say vows and matrimony is inconsequential, not important. Are we hearing that today? You promised. It's just a promise. I mean, come on now. You're not going to hold me to that. Yeah, we're going to hold you to it. Because if you don't, you're living a lie. And once you live the lie, your heart becomes seared. You're unable to feel anymore. The more you live your lies, the less ability you have to feel or to care for anybody. This is why the church took such a strong stand on Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, you're reading the book of Acts and you're going, this is New Testament, and they just dropped dead? Why did they drop dead? Well, according to Acts chapter 5, the way it reads is, Satan filled your heart to lie. And the problem is, you have not lied to man, but now you've lied to God. I always have a problem. I mean, people lie to me all the time, right? I mean, people lie. It doesn't matter. You go everywhere, people are lying all the time. But I have a real problem when they lie to the church and they lie to God. Now, according to this particular text, they should have died right there. What we want to do is we want to marginalize fidelity. Fidelity is not an issue. Fidelity is all about giving your word and remaining true to it. It is the very spirit of Jesus Christ that comes within us. Oh, Jesus is forgiving. Yes, Jesus is forgiving. But if you trample the grace of God, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Scripture says there's actually a higher degree of responsibility when you convey and actually partake of the grace of God, the grace of God. And you trample underfoot the grace of God. There's actually a greater condemnation upon that. It's one of the reasons why James says, let not many of you become teachers. Knowing you incur a stricter judgment, it would have been better for you not to have known the way of truth, according to Peter. See? So there are many deceivers that are coming into the world. His concern is that she's going to cave because of the relationship. In other words, the truth isn't going to remain intact. She'll compromise the truth so that she can perceive, well, everything's okay with family. And he goes, you can't do that. Now, the lie that's being propagated is it's okay to say you're a Christian. It's okay to say that you're doing things good. It's okay to even go through actions, but you don't really have to do it. See, that's the lie. So somebody comes back and they say, well, I did something wrong. Okay, but we want to see action because you're already known as a liar. And the action is Christ in the flesh. We want to see Christ in the flesh. You go, well, you don't believe me. You're right. I don't believe you because you're a liar. See? And so what? That's hard for a woman to say something like that. I mean, if you go back to the passage, he goes, look, the deceivers have gone into the world. They don't acknowledge Christ. And the very next verse in verse 8, watch yourself. And then he goes on and says, and we'll get there in verse 10, he goes, by the way, don't let them in your house. Now, we know that the text is referring to maybe even family members. How do you say no to a family member? I mean, even David couldn't do that. But the Spirit of God abides in us, and the Spirit of truth, and we know that if we abide by the Spirit of truth, God will do that which is most compassionate. God begins to work. No longer are we the one that is working as the Savior, but God is working as the Savior. And we believe if we hold tenaciously to the truth, God begins to work in that life and can transform. I believe that. I believe that God can transform in spite of themselves. But what I can't do, what you can't do, is compromise the truth. It will never save anybody, because truth is the anchor. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 14, and it says this in verse 15. The naive believes everything. Scripture is actually telling us not to believe people. And I know the world will tell you, well, that's mean, that's heartless, that's one of the most loving things you could ever do. I mean, if somebody proves themselves trustworthy, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. That's a requirement. And we're to only teach faithful men who would teach others also. It is that fidelity that we hold on to and we should lift up as paragons. But don't be surprised if men lie. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 26, and if I could just have you turn there, it might help in some ways kind of clarify what's being said by don't believe. So if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 26, we can pick up. He says it in an interesting way. We'll pick up in verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows of death. I wonder what that would be like. A madman just throwing fire. Duck, you know. You don't know who it's going to hit. You don't know who's going to hurt. But quite frankly, a liar doesn't care who he hurts. He just cares about what he wants. So is the man who deceives his neighbor. Oh, he says, oh no, I was just joking. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. Was I not just joking? You know what he's saying in the text? It's no big deal. He's actually making light of deception. You lied. Oh, come on. What's wrong with you guys? You hold a grudge. No, but you lied. For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. You know, the deceiver will kind of go behind the scenes and backbite and murmur and talk about people, Twitter, Facebook, gossip, whatever. So they just throw these things and they just weave it in the air. And if you just stop listening to them, I wonder what else they have to say today. Stop. Knock them off. Don't put them on the thing anymore. Don't listen to them. If you'll stop listening to them, the contention will drive down. Amen. See, it'll stop. But you giving ear to all these things causes a problem. Well, what's the one thing that a woman, I'm just going to listen to them. They have their problems, I'm just going to listen to them. Stop listening to somebody that is tearing down other people. Stop. Don't add fuel to the fire, so to speak. It goes on to say in verse 21, like charcoal and hot embers of wood of fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. Why does it say that? Because everybody wants to hear it. You know what I said? What's he saying? Now, people listen better if I were to whisper than if I were to yell. What's he saying? He's saying something really cool. The words of whisper go down like dainty morsels. They go down to the innermost parts of the body, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, or burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates, watch the phrase, disguises it with his lips. He lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, did you underline it? Do not believe him. A woman will say to her husband, you're just being mean. You're just being mean. Nope, he's not believable, honey. But he says he is. Don't believe him. Don't believe him. There are seven abominations in his heart. Through his hatred, he covers it with guile and deception. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The assembly. Watch what the church does. They're the pillar and support of the truth. I don't feel like, listen, I feel like the church is off. You're the pillar and support of the truth. The church is. And the church is there to protect the truth, knowing that in protecting the truth, we're protecting the way. We're protecting the life. And we're protecting that soul as well as we are the others. He talks to the dear lady and he's concerned that she in some way is going to be led astray, that she's going to allow these things to come in. And, you know, you have things like at verse 28, a lying tongue hates those that crushes, and a flattering mouth, flattery, you know. I knew this guy that he get in trouble, but he says my mom will let it go. I said, how do you know your mom will let it go? He said, watch. And he walk in the room, Mama, you're so wonderful. And he starts talking, and she goes, you're my baby. Well, you know, I stole some things, but I'm not going to do it again. I believe you. I remember the guy. It just I'm going. Wow, she fell for it, you know. Don't fall for it. The Bible's saying the way is truth. And let me say this. When there is true confession, there'll be true change in the life. We've had people come and they say, well, we're sorry. When they come to me, I say, you need to do this. Why am I doing that? Because I want to see Jesus in the flesh. I want to see Jesus in the flesh. If I don't see Jesus in the flesh, I don't believe him. Because the deceivers are going out and saying it's not necessary for you to change. But that's our gospel. Our gospel is about the transforming power of God to make us into his image, to be like him. Be like him. And when there is genuine sorrow that is manifest, we rejoice. We rejoice. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to see a life that is totally surrendered to God and the true Spirit of God coming in the heart of man. But it is the true Spirit that brings forth change. So as we go through these pages, I hope we're not offending too many people, but if we are, I'd rather give you truth. Amen. And you be mad at me. Because let it be known, I do it because I love you. And it's not a self-righteous thing. It is something that I'm doing because I love. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to your word, to proclaim truth, the genuineness of change, that we would be like Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts even today. Humble us that we might submit to your will, that there might be that which is real and genuine in our hearts, your Spirit of truth. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We ask you to submit to him. And this is you putting all of your trust in him. This is you surrendering. Your preconceived notions or your plans or your purposes or your desires, you're laying them all on the altar. And you're saying, God, I just want to do what you tell me to do. I want to follow truth. If you'll do that, God will save to the uttermost. You pray a sunny place.